morning. How's everybody doing? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Man, it's good to be here this morning. Just want to welcome you. If anyone's new here this morning, we'd like to just give you a gift. We would. We'd like you to go to the storefront and just ask for our welcome CD. So if you're new here, we'd love for you to have one of our welcome CDs. We just want to give you that. So check it out and get one. But and I'm going to go through a couple announcements here. First off, most of them are out back. We'll wait till the band's back. But we got to give them a hand. You know, there's brothers and sisters from Sandy that are coming down to serve us, and what a blessing they are. I asked them if they'd come once in a while. We filled out a schedule for a number of different bands are blessing us, have decided just to come down and help us out on Sunday mornings. And it's just a joy to have them here. I appreciate them. They're such dear brothers and sisters. So with the announcements, we'll just kind of cruise through a few of these. And youth group starts up again. We had a break from Christmas, but yeah, woo! Come on, you teenagers. Oh, they're not awake yet. I understand. But okay, this week, Wednesday night, we typically meet the second and fourth Wednesday of each month. The next 2 months, we're going to meet for three in a row. We're going to go bowling. We're going to do a bunch of fun things. But God's blessed us with a youth group. It's a parent-led youth group. So if you have teenagers anywhere between the 7th grade and 12th grade, they're welcome to come and be a part of that. And this is a parent-led where we encourage the parents to come. It's not a drop-off thing. It's not where you come and drop them off. We want the parents to be a part of this. We're a part of it. I'm a part of it. Us dads especially, we need to be a part of our children's lives. So that's our youth group. Kicks up again this Wednesday, and you're certainly invited to join us if you want to check that out. Come and talk to me if you have any questions about it. A ministry meeting, it takes a bunch of hands and help and laborers and servants to make church happen on Friday night and Sunday morning. So we're gonna always look to excel and to improve rather than just maintain our ministries, rather than just make it happen. We want everybody to be involved in improving it and making it excellent, the best it can be. And so we're going to have these meetings beginning in January, Saturday, January 23rd for everyone serving for the Friday volunteers, and Sunday, January 31st, for the Sunday morning volunteers. And bless their hearts, some people serve at both services. If you're interested, again, ask me or talk to Justin. Justin kind of heads up our Sunday morning, and Bob heads up our Friday night. But these are important. We really want to fine-tune the different areas, even our coffee, our sound, our security, everything that we do. We just want to do it with excellence. So that's why we're having these meetings, just to kind of fine-tune them. So put that on your calendar. We'd love for you to help us out and be a part of that. We need you. And if you are serving, we're saying, be at this meeting. We need you there, just so that we can all communicate, make sure that we're on the same page. Rock Recovery is an awesome ministry that God's blessed us with here at The Rock for years now. And that happens every Sunday right here at 1 o'clock. Typically, they circle up in the lobby. This is a place where anyone struggling with drug or alcohol addictions can come and see what Jesus has to offer in that whole thing and be a part of that. It's really a sweet group of people, and you ought to come check it out on Sundays at 1 o'clock. Every Sunday, we do that. Life groups, those are small groups that meet in the homes. And if you're part of this church, we want you to be part of a life group. We want you to plug into one of those, because that's really where church happens. There's those meetings at home. That's where we disciple people. That's where we raise up other leaders. That's where we do life. Something happens in your life and you're going through a hardship, boy, you want people from this church to rally around you. So be sure and be a part of life groups. Baptisms happen the third Sunday of every month. And we're gonna have baptisms next Sunday. So if you're at a place, well, I don't understand what that means, or if I should be baptized, or I was baptized as a baby, come and talk to me so we can figure out where you're at with the whole baptism thing. Tithe and offering box, we don't pass in the hat or anything here. It just hangs on the door back by the black doors there. There's a little black box, and that's where we give to the Lord. So with that, kids are dismissed. And I also wanted to kind of slipped my mind. I just want to thank everybody that came and helped yesterday. We had over 30 people mopping and cleaning and taking down Christmas decorations. I just want to, what a fantastic church we have. It just blessed my heart to have everybody here. With the kids programs, you may have noticed there's a little bit of a change up. There's construction going on because the owner of this building is kind of reclaiming the front end. He was kind enough. He blessed us to let us just use the front end. But that is changing. So we're going to be doing some work in the weeks upcoming. So especially if you're a tradesman of any kind, maybe there's an electrician in the house, I don't know, but talk to me because we have some things to do. We're gonna be moving our classrooms probably down, and there's a parking garage underneath here. I don't know if you knew that or not, but so some of our kids' stuff's going down there, and we have some great ideas. Justin had a great idea of making it like an old city. So you walk in there, and the play area would be like an old city, and we'll fix it up to make it look like an old Jerusalem or something, and then we'll fix up a classroom or two. But I need tradesmen, people that know what they're doing to help with that. So, all right. I'm looking forward to this new series that we're gonna embark on this morning. But first, now that the kids are dismissed, I'm going to pray, because we need a big God to help us out this morning. Father God, I do. I pray to you, my God, and I invite my brothers and sisters and everybody here in this church this morning, God, to pray with me. Lord, we came here because we need to hear from you, Lord, so we ask you that you would help us in our minds, even in our hearts, God, to just really lock in with you and what you have for us, God. I don't want to miss it. Me personally, what I'm saying, God, I know it's from you, so I want you to teach it to me. I want to understand it. I want to implement it in my life. So today, God, help us this morning. I pray for the Sunday schools that we have going on this morning. Thank you for the theater that everybody helped with, God. I pray today the class in there would just be amazing. And the kids would hear your name, and they'd even say your name. I pray the same for the Creator Studio, God. That'd just be a sweet time. Put your hand on the teachers, help them teach our kids, and we just pray that in Jesus' name, amen. So, we're going to start a 10-part series on the book of Ephesians. So this morning, we begin, and so I'm excited about this. I have thought through it, and it's just a phenomenal book. I love all the books of the Bible, absolutely, but this is, I must say, I don't want to play favorites, but it is one of my favorites. It's the book of Ephesians. So I'm excited for this 10-part series that we're going through. And this morning, I'm just gonna kind of start. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome. He wrote it to people in a town called Ephesus. This was about 61 years after the birth of Christ. Paul wrote this letter to the Ephesians. Our introduction today is going to be similar to what you might find in a study Bible. Now, if you don't have a study Bible, I would encourage you to get one. Simply because there's just something special about when you're reading through the Bible and you get to new books or something where you're transitioning to a different study. A study Bible will kind of set the stage for you. So this morning, what we're going to do is kind of open my study Bible, and we're going to—I want to just kind of set the stage for this 10-part study of the book of Ephesians. Now, typically, if you were to open a study Bible, and you can get them, Daniel Morrill got the most killer deal ever on Amazon.com. He found an ESV study Bible with R.C. Sproul commentaries in it, brand new. Beautiful Bible for $23. That's a killer deal. But so you can find deals out there if you're patient and you know what you're looking for. But this morning, so like if you were to open a study Bible and you say, okay, go to the book of Ephesians, open it up, and there would be some information about what I'm going to look at today. We're going to talk about the city, and we're going to talk about the author, and we're going to talk about the message that Ephesians that Paul brings to the Ephesians. So that's kind of what we're going to look at. So let's just kind of start here with the city. And I lost my map somehow. That's a bummer. I should have checked that. But anyway, imagine a map right there where those little words are. Okay, just imagine. You might need to close your eyes on this one. But it's in Turkey, the city of Ephesians. And it has a port, city of Ephesus, I should say, the city of Ephesus. And there's a port there. So in the day, and man, I was going to use my pointer and everything. And in the day, in Ephesus, there's a port there. So Ephesus was a happening city. In fact, it was the second largest city in that area. The largest city was Rome. And then Ephesus probably had 250,000 people in Ephesus, and it was a happening port. All kinds of ships and whatnot, all kinds of trades, all kinds of different things were happening in this bustling city. So what happened is also is the port that was part of the city, the beachhead there, the rivers started filling in with silt. So the port started filling in. So some of the commerce, some of the different things in the city of Ephesus, they're starting to struggle. They have some economic hard times. Maybe we can relate to that, huh? But So they tried to come up with other ways to bring commerce into the city besides the port, as we do, as we're trying to figure out ways for Utah and for Provo and for Salt Lake City to make a living to for our city. We love our city. We love our state. But so I went in even. They had this temple called it was the goddess Diana. They had this temple that was in the city of Ephesus. Fantastic temple. Hopefully we'll have a picture of it here. So I went on a little bit of a study for temples and churches, and it's amazing. You can get lost in a study of temples and churches. There's in the world today, there's all kinds of them. Let's see if, oh, we do have some. All right, good. In this particular picture, here's the Probanan, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, I'm sorry if I'm not, temples. They're 9th century Hindu temple in central Java, Indonesia, and is dedicated to Trimurti, the highest three gods in Hinduism. You might recognize this photo from, oh, that was my cue. That was to me, not to you. You might recognize this photo. This is the Vatican in Rome. I've had the privilege of going there, I was just kind of struck. We've gone on, actually our church has gone on 3 missions trips to Italy, and my family and I have been involved in each one. And each time I go to some of these different cities, I've only been to Rome once, but I've been to Venice before different cities. We have the sister church in Turin, Italy, and we went there during the Olympics, brought the bands, rocked the place, shared the gospel. It was good. But we would, you know, we'd take time out. We had some breaks during our missions trips to tour stuff. And every time I went through a church, even in different places, they have opulent churches. Even the Vatican is just, this doesn't even do it justice. You walk in there and go, oh, my goodness. But what kind of saddens me, you're walking through these old churches looking at this just incredible stuff. And, yes, you can get a T-shirt that says, I've been to the Vatican, or a little statuette. But is no one talk to me about Jesus? Go on these tours and look at this. Oh, look at the marble floor. This was done this date, this, and this artist did this, and we put this much into that. And it just kind of struck me. It kind of saddened me, really, to see how much time is committed to this, to the buildings, and somehow can turn away from Jesus. And I think in Ephesus, that's kind of what was happening. And even in our own state, there's certainly a temple that tourists come to see. You know, they want to come. And in fact, you can go to downtown Salt Lake right now. You can go down there, and there's construction cranes all over the place, isn't there? Building up the city to make it inviting for tourists. $1 billion project, right, all around the temple here. And that's to bring commerce into our great state of Utah. Good idea to bring some money in to keep us afloat, really. Well, here's the temple of Artemis. You know, at one time, Greek leaders had ruled Ephesus. Now the Romans ruled the city. It was the capital of the Roman region called Asia. It was a busy port, as I mentioned, and the center of much trade. The temple of the goddess, a female god, Diana, or Artemis, was there. The business people sold models of Diana's temple there, but Paul's preaching affected their trade. I mean, think about that. This caused confusion and trouble in the city. So in most people's eyes, Paul was a troublemaker. He rolled into this city and he started saying, you know what? Get your eyes off the temple and on Jesus. And so it's not necessarily welcomed everywhere at all, to say the least. You know, and even in our culture, our church may not be welcome in our faith, in the faith that you and I walk around with. Kind of counterculture, isn't it? So for you and I, there are certainly going to be situations that are challenging, to say the least. And I think we find in the book of Ephesians the same kind of thing. I really do. That's why I'm so excited to kind of look at this through that lens, if you will. A disturbance about the way. We find this in the book of Acts. Okay, let's look at the city, and then we'll talk about this. A disturbance about the way. Okay, in the book of Acts, verses 23 through 41, they talk about Ephesus. So let's just read this, and you guys, I think it's pretty easy just to catch on what's going on here. About that time, there arose a great disturbance about the way. I love the way, by the way. I hope people look at our church that way. I hope there's, and I know there's conversations in different places and quiet rooms about our way, about the rock, about the way, about this disturbance, about you and I, about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. So they had a booming business here. He called them together, along with the workmen in related trades, and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business. And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says the man-made gods are no gods at all. There's danger not only that our trade will lose its name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of Ephesus!" Oh, man, that just sets a stage for me. I'm just like, wow, what's going on here? Let's read the rest of it. Soon, the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus. I practiced that. Didn't sound like it. Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. I just want to pause there for a minute on verse 30 and 31 just to see. So Paul, he sees all these people, and they have to hold him back because he sees an opportunity. I want to go tell them the gospel. He wants to go in there. It'd probably be definitely a risk of his life for sure. He would have been apprehended. But Paul, he wants to go in there. That's our author. He wants to go in there. He says, you know what? All these people are here. I'm just going to tell them about the gospel. Let me go in there. And they're, no, no, no. This isn't the time, Paul. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. But when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours. So for 2 hours they shouted, "Great is Artemis of Ephesians!" For 2 hours. I don't know. That just kind of struck me. So for 2 hours they just yelled this. The city clerk quieted the crowd after 2 hours. "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image, which fell from heaven?" Again, I think there's some parallels. "Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If, then, Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls that can press charges. If there's anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion, since there's no reason for it." After he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. So he broke it up. But we find this in the book of Acts. So there's kind of Ephesus. It's a melting pot. There's some confusion. There's some people that are very convinced about the way, very convinced. And then you have everybody else. And there's just a bunch of people trying to figure out what's true. The author. Okay, let's shift gears. That's Ephesus. We set the stage that Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, but not only to Ephesians, to all of Asia. Paul, and honestly, to you and me. God uses it in our lives. He writes this letter to us. So let's talk a little bit about the author, Paul. And we're just going to go through two verses in Ephesians today. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And that's pretty straightforward. Paul is clearly stating his authority here. Now remember, the other apostles were actually with Jesus, and Jesus appointed them and gave them authority. Now Paul, it's a little bit different story, isn't it? Paul was a Jew and involved in persecuting Christians, wasn't he? Then God came along and decided Paul would be chosen. In Acts chapter 9, we can read about Paul's conversion. So Paul's this guy, and most of you know this story, that Paul's this guy that persecuted Christians, and he was a Jew, and then God comes along and saves him, and right away he starts talking about the way. So right away, now in Acts we do find that he had some time away, and probably sought the Lord, and different people taught him and discipled him. But definitely the Spirit led him and taught him and discipled him. So over this time, over these years, Paul's growing to be this great apostle, which was not an easy road, by the way. It was a tough road to hoe for Paul. He went through some incredibly difficult things, Paul did. But here he just states, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. See, there's authority. You know, and Paul also talked, after he went through a lot of these hard things, he talks about his thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that is, that Apostle Paul walked around with a thorn in his flesh. But it did cause him to always depend on divine empowerment. That he always had to depend on God. God, you're going to do this. God, you do it. You get me out of this one. God, I'm hanging in chains in prison. God, you, how? Oh, you want me to witness to the guard? Well, okay, I think I can get my head turned that much. Paul, he was convinced. He knew. God saved him. There was no question there. Paul's just one of those guys that started talking about it. This is true. This is God. I've seen it. I know it. Yeah, Paul turns, this is what the rest of my life is going to be committed to. I was the worst of sinners. I lived this way. It was a mistake. God saved me. Now I'm going to tell the rest of the world what's true. And that's our author. An apostle of Christ Jesus. And we can look here. After a time, then the other apostles welcomed in Paul and recognized him as an apostle. We can look that, see that right here in Galatians 2:9. It says, James, Peter, and John, those who reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. When they recognized the grace given to me, they agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to go to the Jews. But I want to just make note, if you have been given the right hand of fellowship, you're in. Okay? If you've been given the right hand of fellowship, that you're an apostle. And this is right when Paul is recognized, and he shares this verse that they meet Barnabas, that we got right hand of fellowship with these other apostles. We believe the same thing. We're on the same mission. They're my brothers. We're in this together forever. And so that goes for you and me also. Do we recognize authority? I think lots of times, in especially today's liberal world, we pick and choose from the Bible what we want. Oh, I don't want that. Just give me the easy stuff. Well, here's some authority. God gives Paul authority. Paul writes this letter. This letter's from God. Okay? You and I are reading the Word of God. Look at this. Well, first I want to read this. Also, the other apostles say, we are from God, John writes, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Well, if you know God, Christian, do you listen to the Bible? All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So I have a question for you. Do you listen to God? Do you listen to God? Do I? See, this Bible in my hand here is God's word. I believe that with all my heart. I do. I'm convinced of it. I am absolutely convinced of it. And that's the way that I've stepped in and I will follow for all my days. We don't pick and choose to obey God. God wants us to listen and obey. And oh, by the way, the scripture he's talking about is the Holy Bible, period. Nothing added, nothing taken away. God's Word. So, when you open the Word to read it, which I'm sure you all do every day, and I appreciate that, when you open it up, you go to different books. Is that how you look at it? Is that how I look at it? Is there an authority in your life? Is Scripture an authority in your life? I have been challenged about this week. Now, do I read it with the thought or a countenance or just a, I don't know, do I position myself to where, well, I'm just going to kind of, this is a nice story. Or do I look at it as this is my tutor? This is my boss. This is my king. This is my director. This is my God. How do you look? That's what Paul's saying here. I'm an apostle. I have authority. God wrote this. And so he's saying to his audience, this is authority. The book of Ephesians is authority. I'm an authority. God made me an apostle. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying Scripture's authority. You know, I have lots of conversations with lots of people all the time. And I think definitely in the United States, a lot of people just miss that. Or maybe the whole world. You know, oftentimes I miss it. Because I'll just read and go, oh man, that's a crazy story. Rather than read it with a posture of, I better be paying attention. Because because this is to me, and this is my dad, this is my God, this is my authority, this is my king, telling me how to live my life here on earth. Oh, there's the direction. Oh, okay. Then it's just a whole different thing. Then it just changes, even the way I study the Bible. Do you believe it or not? Do you believe it or not? This book was written, this letter was written to believers. Okay, most of us in here are believers. Okay, this book was written to believers. You know, I've had quite a few discussions with people in the past. One rather heated with different people about how our church, we always welcome unbelievers in here. And if you're an unbeliever and you're here today, you need to know that you are welcome here. You see, some churches, they don't even want unbelievers in their church. Because they say, well, you know what? This was written to believers. Okay, the book of Ephesians was written to the, and we'll get to that in a little bit here. But in our church, we welcome everybody. They say, you know what? You guys kind of, you water it down for unbelievers. and I got something to say about that. I'm going to say it. I got ahead of myself a little bit. Bear with me. The message, okay, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's why I'm just telling you, the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. That's what this book is written as. So let's kind of like take a satellite view of the book of Ephesians. We kind of overall look at the book of Ephesians and what he's trying to say, what he's going to say. Like I was saying, we are a seeker-sensitive church, which don't get confused by that. Oftentimes, what we teach on will be a seeker-sensitive thing, more like what we did with the family messages. We welcome the community in. We want to teach them different things, and then we'll do this. We'll do book studies, which maybe more is targeted, of course, in Paul's mind, towards the believer. You know, we don't pull any punches here, and we're pretty conservative. I mean, basically, we are. I mean, you might think, well, this old warehouse, that's conservative. but we never water anything down, except maybe the lemonade when we're trying to make it last longer. We don't here, okay? And you go to any of our churches, we will teach from the Bible, and we will not back off of any subject, and we'll hit head on. And you can bet that's what will happen in this church. And so everyone's welcome here. And this is God's word. And it will not come back void. God has promised that. So everyone's welcome. And if you're an unbeliever here today, I just say, you're welcome, man. You're welcome. I listen up. God might do something. Might get your attention, without a doubt. But when Paul wrote this, he was writing it to the church. So you need to know that, to the people who believe, who are part of the way. And so the thing is, all of you that are here, if you're not a believer, just the fact is you won't understand this the same way those of us that are believers will. And if that puts a burr under your saddle, you can come talk to me afterwards. But that's just the truth. This was written to believers, not to unbelievers. So let's just continue on here. Grace and peace. So he starts off Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a typical Jewish greeting would have been peace. Well, it would have been shalom. It would be a typical Jewish greeting. Here, Paul puts some significant meaning into this one verse. Now, you and I, we can read right past this, and most of us will. But this is power-packed in this first verse. He says, grace and peace. He shares the gospel in one line. He shares the gospel in one line. He says, grace He's just talking about what has happened to these people. God has given you grace. So, and the peace that he's talking about here is salvation. God has given you grace and peace. You're a believer. You are not warring with God anymore. You are not an enemy of God. Paul is saying grace and peace. God's grace saved you. He rescued you. Hallelujah. Just grace and peace to you, man. There's not a war going on. Because if you don't know God personally, if you don't have a relationship with him, there's a war going on. The Bible actually says you're an enemy of God. You don't know him yet. But in this one line, Paul just recognizes that, hey, grace, God's grace saved you. There is peace because you know God. And our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to continue on. This is one of these that this could take hours and hours, and I got to keep going because I'd like to just chew on every little bit part of this, but we're going to keep going. Okay, unveiling the mystery. Let's read a couple of verses here that Paul writes in a different book, First Colossians. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Paul talks about this mystery, doesn't he? This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs through, together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This mystery. My daughter Brenna and I went to the Spring Bowl Art Museum on a date night last Wednesday, and I just love spending time with her. We went to the Spring Bowl Art Museum, which, dads, if you're going to do a date night, it's a good free, you know, free's good, and you can go there. But it's really quite a museum, and they have a bunch of stuff in there, a bunch of art. And so we went in there, and we look at, you know, all this different art and all these different things. Brenna and I are walking through there. You know, a lot of the stuff, you kind of go, I don't get it. And you kind of move along. But every once in a while, you come across something, and you're just like, goodness. And I think we're all wired a little bit different, so our, oh my goodness, might be, she's looking over there and I'm looking at this, but that's kind of with art, with different things, and I don't know if you've ever been to the opening day or whatnot, or if they're opening a new fancy building or whatnot, and there's a piece of art in the front, or they're dedicating something, but they have it veiled. Don't they put like a big sheet over it and big white thing over it? I think what Paul's trying to describe here is something really special. And consider if maybe you had known about it. You had known about a work that somebody had been working on for years and years, and you happen to know they were a very talented artist, and they're really good at what they do. Maybe it was even your lover. And I don't know if I needed to add that or not, but I'm just trying to draw you in here that okay, so all these people are there, and you're going to, it's got a big white thing over it, big white sheet over it or whatever. It's veiled. And everyone's anticipating, oh, this is going to be amazing. And then all of a sudden, slowly, they slip this veil off. And nobody says, in fact, you're sitting there looking at it, and you start weeping. You're just like, oh, my. It's so beyond your expectations that it just, oh, look at that. And the whole crowd is just weeping. And I think that's the picture that God paints in my mind. Paul says, you've got to see this. You've got to see my Jesus. You've got to see his church. You've got to see this plan that he has for you. You've just got to see it. You won't believe it. It will take your breath away. It will emotionally just grab a hold of you and change how you live your life. It'll change you. It'll all make sense. Things will start to line up. That's what I see, the unveiling in Ephesians. As you really study it out and look at it, it's like, oh, my. Why didn't I get this before? So this is so good. Let's move on. And he continues to talk, Paul, in the book of Ephesians, about us, about the church, about me and you, and this life with Christ, in Christ. This life that we lead, that we live, that we pour into, that we become a part of, that we're led and directed and carried through. He starts to unveil it and talk about it. The church body is like a living organism. It is what some people have referred to Ephesians, like a living organism. Let's look at this in Ephesians 5. After all, no one ever hated its own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ the church does. For we are members of his body. So Christ is the head. We as believers, remember he's writing to believers, we are members of his body. We are part of that. Each of us has an intricate and important role in that body, you and I. And Paul actually directs and teaches about the body in our book of Ephesians. So I'm looking forward to even go deeper and deeper in this. In the latter half, Paul describes the church as the church and all the believers that all of us believers are a part of. I want to give you kind of a visual that I had kind of fun thinking about. and this just might be a Mac thing, but it kind of, for me, for my mind, it kind of helped me. It's kind of like, I was thinking like schools of fish, okay? They're just beautiful, wonderful, created by God. Without a doubt that these schools of fish that God orchestrates in the depths of the ocean around the world, and you watch it, and it's almost like a symphony. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those science shows where they have fish flying through there, and you say, oh, man, I think in just some way, and maybe that's only me, maybe you guys won't get it, but that's kind of like us. We're fish, and God has this church, and he wants us to be a part of it, and it's where safety is. Because when we get outside of the school, when you and I get outside of the body, we can get our heads taken off. There's danger. There's danger within the church as well. But when we're all together, we can handle it. We can handle the different things that come our way. We can figure it out with God's help, with God directing us, with God helping us. I think it's so important for you and I to get it, to understand that we need to be part of this. We need to swim with the school where God has us. And we need to be committed to it. It's not always going to make sense. Some of the people are going to rub you wrong. We need to be able to work through that. Because there's a bigger purpose out there, actually. We're part of a bigger story, you and I. And God plans to use the church, the body of Christ. You and I are the church. Jesus is the head. He plans to use us to reach the entire world. And that might seem pie in the sky to you, but I believe it with all my heart. We're part of something. Here's the world's largest living organism right here, this whole big thing, the barrier reef. All you can see are coral reef and caves. The Great Barrier Reef begins here near Murray Island in the far northern Australia and then runs some 2,000 miles to the south. The colors are beyond imagination, and it is simply massive in scale. So you got this 2,000-mile-long living organism, the biggest one in the world. I don't know, and maybe it's my imagination running away from me, but it helps me understand. That's, as a church, us linked with other Bible-believing Christian churches, the body of Christ, with Christ the head, we are a part of that, and it is growing. And our wind builds sand has to come into mind. We win the lost, build the believers, send the sanctified. That, you and I are part of that, and it's growing. The church is growing. And Paul talks in Ephesians about this living organism, this church that is growing, and it's God's vehicle to reach the world. The world needs a cure. We know what the cure is. It's Jesus. It's the gospel. It's Jesus and his death on the cross. And we cannot shrink back. Because believe me, in our culture, the ideas I've got, we're going to run into some opposition. You know, if we started changing Provo, and I trust God is already doing that, because we have two services where a lot of seats are filled, and part of you are the body of what God's doing in Rock here. He's changing Utah County. He's changing Utah. He's changing the world. The church is growing, and it multiplies. It's God's thing. He's doing it. He's the head. And this is his vehicle, the church. Embrace the church. It's not always easy. You know, you find a perfect church, don't go to it because you'll ruin it. It's hard sometimes to do church. But it's also really good. I've had such an outpouring of love for my life. If I wasn't part of the church, you know, even in the momentary struggle I'm going through, if I wasn't part of a church, I'd be laying in a basement somewhere by myself. There's people just coming out of the woodwork to love me and help me and take care of me. We all need that. We need people with us to care for us. I need men and women in my life that say, that was stupid. I just need that because I'm a stupid guy sometimes. And so are you, or gal. So we need help. And the church is God's vehicle to live life. I'm just convinced of it. I see it, and I'm living it. The church body is like a living organism. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, Paul writes in Romans, and each member belongs to all the others. We're together. We belong to each other, like it or not. Even if you don't like me, you belong to me. I belong to you. So I guess we might as well work it out. Oh, it's a beautiful picture that God's painting. He wants you to be a part of it. He wants me to be a part of it. I like this quote. We lost a picture of C.S. Lewis there. That's fine. Maybe we weren't supposed to see that, I guess. If you read history, you'll find out that the Christians who did most for the present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. You know, I want to change the world. And I think the only way we're going to do that is we keep our eyes on Christ. And we're part of a body of Christ, part of his body. You and I, each one of us, we step into the role that he's given us. Paul wrote this letter to encourage the personal faith of the Christian. It gives teaching, prayers, and great praises to God. It's about God's Son, Jesus Christ. He came to our world in order to put right all the things that have gone wrong. Paul makes clear that Christ is the head of the church. He will work out his purposes in and by the church. This book of Ephesians, I'm so looking forward to it. It's so good. And it's going to build up our faith as we look at it, as it is God's authority in our life, his word that he's given us. We look at it with that posture of, I'm going to obey it. I'm going to listen. I'm going to learn. I'm going to internalize that. I'm going to implement it. God will change our lives. He'll change Provo, change Utah County, change the world. And you'll play a role in that. And I'll play a role in that. I'm convinced of it. I've given my life to it. And I invite all of you to do the same. Swim with me. It's going to be good. I'm going to pray and just end, and we'll sing a couple more songs together. God, I want to swim with these people, God. I want to live my life for you. I want you to lead it, God. I don't want to lead it myself. God, we need you every hour. Every moment of every hour, we need you. We thank you for your word that you've given it to us, God. I thank you for this morning that we can be together, we can learn, we can focus on you, we can think about you, we can dream about you, we can live for you. God, apart from you, we can do nothing. I don't want to do nothing. I want to do something for you. And we just thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's sing a couple more songs together.
Thank you, Mac. You can stand up. In one year Bible this week, I was reading Matthew 6, and verse 33 says, "Seek first."